General Conference Daily Bulletin, 1891. March 20, 1891. Home missionaries needed. Delivered Tuesday forenoon, March 17, 1891. Ellen G. White. Dear brethren and sisters, I have had a burden in regard to Battle Creek and the places surrounding it, and other places in Michigan. From time to time, light has been given me with reference to the duty of many of our people to leave this place and go where they can spread the knowledge of the truth. Testimony on this point was given years ago, and why the people have been so backward in heeding it has been a mystery to me. Here is a testimony that was given June 12, 1868. I was shown that a great work might be accomplished in bringing souls to the knowledge of the truth, were proper exertions made. In every town, city, and village, there are persons who would embrace the truth if it were brought before them in a judicious manner. Missionaries are needed among us, self-sacrificing missionaries who, like our great exemplar, would not please themselves, but live to do others good. I was shown that as a people we are deficient. Our works are not in accordance with our faith. Our faith testifies that we are living under the proclamation of the most solemn and important message that was ever given to mortals. Yet in full view of this fact, our efforts, our zeal, our spirit of self-sacrifice, do not compare with the character of the work. We should awake from the dead, and Christ will give us life. With many of our brethren and sisters, there is a strong inclination to live in Battle Creek. Many think they are getting the next door to heaven if they get into Battle Creek. Thus they have expressed it to me again and again. Families have been coming from all directions to reside here, and many more have their faces set that way. We can well testify of that, by the inflowing since the last testimony was given. Some who have come to Battle Creek held offices in the little churches from which they moved, and their help and strength were needed there. When such arrive at Battle Creek and meet with the numerous Sabbath keepers there, they frequently feel that their testimonies are not needed, and their talent is therefore buried. Some choose Battle Creek because of the religious privileges it affords, yet wonder that their spirituality decreases after their sojourn there a few months. Is there not a cause? The object of many has been to advantage themselves pecuniarily, to engage in business that will yield them greater profits. Their expectations in this particular may be realized, while they have dearth of soul and become dwarfed in spiritual things. They take no special burden upon themselves, because they think they would be out of place. They do not know where to take hold to labor in so large a church, and therefore become idlers in their master's vineyard. Now mark. All who pursue this course only increase the labor of those who have the burden of the work in the church. They are as so many dead weights. There are many in Battle Creek who are fast becoming withered branches. Some who have been workers and who have an experience in the cause of present truth move to Battle Creek and lay off their burden. Instead of feeling the necessity of double energy, watchfulness, prayer, and diligent performance of duty, they do scarcely anything at all. Those who have burdens to bear in the office and have not time for duties aside from their work are obliged to fill responsible positions in the church and to perform important, taxing labor, which if they do not do, will remain undone, because these others will not take the burden. Brethren who wish to change their location, who have the glory of God in view, and feel that individual responsibility rests upon them to do others good, to benefit and save souls for whom Christ withheld not his precious life, should move into towns and villages where there is little or no light, and where they can be of real service and bless others with their labor and experience. Missionaries are wanted to go into towns and villages and raise the standard of truth, that God may have his witnesses scattered all over the land, that the light of truth may penetrate where it has not yet reached, and the standard of truth be raised where it is not yet known. The brethren should not flock together because it is more agreeable to them, but should seek to fulfill their high calling to do others good, to be instrumental in the salvation of at least one soul. But more may be saved than one. The sole object of this work should not be merely to increase our reward in heaven. Some are selfish in this respect. In view of what Christ has done for us and what he suffered for sinners, We should, out of pure, disinterested love for souls, imitate his example by sacrificing our own pleasure and convenience for their good. The joy set before Christ, which sustained him in all his sufferings, was the salvation of poor sinners. This should be our joy, and the spur of our ambition in the cause of our Master. In so doing, we please God, and manifest our love and devotion to him as his servants. He first loved us, and withheld not from us his beloved Son, but gave him from his bosom to die, that we might have life. Love, true love for our fellow men, evinces love to God. We may make a high profession, yet without this love it is nothing. Our faith may lead us even to give our bodies to be burned, yet without self-sacrificing love, such as lived in the bosom of Jesus and was exemplified in his life, we are as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It is not merely the ministers who are missionaries. Every soul who has given himself to God is a missionary. Everyone ought to feel that he is under obligation to God to win souls to Christ. Many of the ministers that labor in different places have little success in winning souls to the truth. What is the reason of this lack? They have not the living faith that takes God at his word. Those who have this vital connection with God labor for the one object, to save souls. They do not merely preach a sermon, but they feel that there is earnest work for them to do. They go to the houses of the people and sit down with the families, taking the Bible with them, and they become missionaries in the home and wherever they are. There are some who need to cultivate adaptability. They need to adapt themselves to the situation, and then they can do more good in families than they can while spending so much time in sermonizing. God wants you to take hold of the work and act like men who carry the burden of souls continually. Then you will work earnestly to bring sheaves to the Master. There are families right here in Battle Creek who should be in other places, working for the salvation of souls. Are you not servants of God? Have you not professed to be his servants, the soldiers of the cross of Christ? But whom are you serving? Where are your conflicts? Where are your trials? Where do you meet with opposition? In meeting opposition, you are driven to the Lord of heaven for strength and support. You are driven to the gate of heaven, that the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness may shine into your hearts. Then you will not merely tell what the requirements of God are, but you will tell of his grace and love, of his mercy and joy and peace, which lift you above the temptations that will assail you in every place. Here in Battle Creek, the church is large, and people cannot be looked after individually, as in the smaller churches. Then how important that all who come here should decide not to be a dead weight, a burden, but to catch every ray of light from the throne of God, and to educate, educate, educate themselves, that they may educate others. In doing this, it becomes evident that they are not dead, they are alive. And those who are connected with our institutions here can obtain a deeper experience, through earnest prayer and vital connection with God, that they may distinguish the temptations of the enemy amid the common duties and the business of life. Unless they feel the importance of making the improvement that is essential in their characters in order to be better men every day, and thus be enabled to carry the responsibilities that rest upon them, they will be found on the losing side. The church, too, should be a living, active, working church. The members should not lay their weight upon others, but each should carry his own burden and fill his allotted place as a worker together with God. What are you doing? God has given every man his work, and you are not to look to others. You are to look to your Master, to him who has called you to his service. You are to do his will, notwithstanding that infirmities may be upon you. For we have infirmities and defects of character, and therefore need the grace of God all the time. If this church becomes a living, active church, its members will have a tender care for the youth among them. They will be looking after those whose hands are hanging down, whose feet have gone astray from the true, safe path. They will not stand idle, not knowing what is the matter with their brother or sister. They will have a living interest in the momentous issues that are before us for this time, and there will be a self-sacrificing people here. That is what God wants us to be. But some have drifted into Battle Creek, whom God has not sent here. If he should speak to them, methinks he would say, as he did to his prophet of old, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" In these words, the Lord virtually said to Elijah, "I sent you to Ahab with a message, and how is it that you have strayed away here? Was it because Jezebel threatened to take off your head for bearing the living testimony, which resulted in the death of the priests of Baal? What sent you here?" Elijah heard the threats of Jezebel, but he did not wait to hear what God had to say. He fled for his life and hid in a cave. But God did not leave him there. No, he called him out of the cave and bade him stand with God upon the mount and listen to his word. Have the members of the Battle Creek Church the true missionary spirit? Are they following the example of Christ? He did not remain in the pleasant courts of heaven and leave the world to perish. Do we see his example followed among us? Where are our home missionaries? May the Lord awaken an interest in the hearts of those who are guiding this work, that light may shine in the darkened places. Those who are content to sit under the clear light of truth from Sabbath to Sabbath and do nothing to diffuse the light will, after a time, lose it themselves. If we would keep the light, we must be constantly giving it to others. Jesus did not neglect the villages. The record declares that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, which ministered unto him of their substance. These accompanied Christ for the purpose of doing something. I want to know how the people who gather here from Sabbath to Sabbath are going to stand when the judgment shall sit, and the books shall be opened, and every one shall be judged according to the deeds done in the body. I want to know how we shall meet those souls unsaved whom we might have helped and blessed. To God, the souls of all are alike precious. There is no respect of persons with him. The Apostle Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth us." It was this that impelled him to his arduous labors and burden-bearing in the cause of Christ. Thus he was constrained to carry the light of truth to those that were in darkness. And there is just as much necessity for us to bear burdens and to feel that we are constrained. The same love that impelled Paul should impel us. Are there not families here who will uproot from Battle Creek and go out to settle in some of the adjoining towns and villages, and there exert a saving influence? At first, the people of these places may despise the truth, for they have heard much that is false and objectionable in regard to Sabbath keepers. Now is it not the duty of some who are standing idle here to go where they can represent Christ and his precious truth? Jesus might have stayed in the courts of heaven till today. He might never have come to our world, but he chose to do it. And why? Because he loved us. He gave his life for us. And what does he say in the Word? "Love one another as I have loved you." When I was at Otsego, I asked the brethren if there were any Sabbath keepers in the towns and villages around them. They said, "Not that they were aware of." I answered, "Then there is one thing that I would be aware of. I would see that the light of truth was shining in these places." Let a family move into each place, a family whose members love Jesus and who will walk with the cross of Calvary in view, who will lie low at the feet of Christ, because the more humble they are, the clearer will be their views of Christ and his matchless loveliness, and the great sacrifice that he has made to save perishing souls. Jesus left the courts of heaven. He laid off his royal robes and his royal crown to undertake the salvation of the world, to bring many sons and daughters to God. He clothed his divinity with humanity. That was a humiliation, but he came still lower. He was poor. He worked at the carpenter's trade with his father, and in this act gave honor to all labor and to all honest poverty. So let no one, whatever his position, feel at liberty to despise or oppress the poor, or to treat any soul with harshness, for Christ humbled himself to save all. No matter where it is, in the sanitarium, the publishing house, the college, or any other department, you are not at liberty to cherish a feeling of envy or jealousy, or to speak harshly or impatiently. If we are Christians, Christ dwelling in us will lead us to represent him in character, And when the love of Jesus lives in the soul, let me tell you that your harsh spirit, your haughty independence, your authoritative manner will all be laid aside. You will then feel that you are yourself a sinner in need of the grace of God, and that He has borne with you, and borne with you long and patiently. Oh, how long He has suffered us! How patient He has been with our mistakes! And yet many of us will do just as the man did who was forgiven the great debt, who went out and took his neighbor by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." Such a man fails to remember how much he was forgiven, and he will act out his own impetuous, wicked disposition, and make offenders feel that they are in his power. There is a great deal of this work here in Battle Creek, but we want all who indulge this spirit to understand that unless they are converted, they will never see the kingdom of heaven. What is our work in this world? To win souls to Christ. Hence, we are to study the life of Christ, for He is our example. At some of our camp meetings, I have seen men strolling around on the outside of the ground during the time of service. I asked, "Why are you here instead of listening to the discourse? I know all about that subject. I have heard it several times," was the answer. "How do you know," I said, "but that God has given His messenger a word for you?" Such ones are in the position of the rich young man who came to Christ, saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The answer was, "Keep the commandments." But he rejoined, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Thus, many will say, "I have done the best that I knew." Then you should learn of Christ how to do better. If you are doing the best you know, then, for Christ's sake, put yourselves in the channel of light, where the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness will shine into the heart, and you will know how to do better. God wants us to improve all our powers, and to make use of all the opportunities He has given us for soul culture. He wants us to learn every day in the school of Christ. Everyone in the office of publication needs, moment by moment, to receive wisdom from above. If there is light anywhere that he can get, he should be where he can receive it. And when the workers there feel as they should the responsibility of their position, it will make them solemn and prayerful in the doing of the work. They will do their best all the time. Now we want light, and we may have it on this occasion if we will open our hearts to receive it. When we have done that, we shall understand that Battle Creek is missionary ground, and we are laborers together with God. We want to understand better how to work for souls. Right around us there are many, both young and old, that need our help. You can engage in missionary work right here, and thus be learning how to work for others. Then you will be prepared to go out of Battle Creek to labor. You are not here to gather around you a select few of your favorites, who virtually say, "You praise me, and I will praise you. You help me, and I will help you." In doing this, you will leave a large class uncared for, souls for whom you are responsible before God. When you place yourselves where you should be in order to hear the voice of God, you will come before Him every day, saying, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" And the Lord will give you a burden for souls, and will touch your lips as He did those of Isaiah, with a live coal from off His altar. There are fields for labor opening everywhere, and calls for schools in every direction. Right in our own state are most favorable openings for missions, places where churches should be built, and the light of truth shine forth. But where is the means to sustain the work? There is just as much self-denial required now as when we first started in the work, when we were only a little handful of people, when we knew what self-denial meant, what self-sacrifice meant, when we tried to get out the little papers, little leaflets, that should go to those who were in darkness. There are a few connected with the office today who were with us then. For years we received no wages, except barely enough to furnish us with the plainest food and clothing. We were glad to wear second-hand clothes, and sometimes we had hardly food enough to sustain our strength. Everything else was put into the work. After a time, my husband received $6 a week, and we lived on that, and I worked with him in the cause. Others labored in a similar way. Brethren, one after another of the old standard bearers has fallen, and others have entered into their labors. We do not want you to forget that those men who have grown gray in the cause of God and still survive are not to be neglected or ignored. They should be highly esteemed for their work's sake. Those that have come in to take up the work, after it has been made a success, should walk very modestly. They should manifest the spirit of self-sacrifice. God means that the institutions here shall be carried on by self-sacrifice, just as the foundation was laid. God wants everyone here to receive of His Spirit. He wants to give us of His power. He wants us to acknowledge His dealing with us in the past. We are not to discredit or despise it, and go to work in a different way. It is best for us to work where God works, and to recognize His leadings all the way along, from the time when the mighty cleaver of truth took us out from the world and made us a separate people. I repeat that we should be missionaries. We want to hold the fort. Wherever we can find among us men of ability, we should endeavor to bring them in and connect them with the work. But if they will not seek in every way to catch the light from heaven, that they may know how to lead the people in the right way, God can do without them. He is not dependent upon any human being or human ability. Your ability will never give you an entrance into heaven. The question is, are you walking with God? Is Christ abiding in your heart? Does the law of kindness proceed from your lips? Do you feel the necessities of those who need encouragement and help? Those who represent the cause must stand high before the people in order to win their confidence. And when, standing in God, you have the confidence of the people, the cause will be built up. The God of heaven is the ruler over all. No man or set of men can rule in these institutions in Battle Creek. We want you to know, brethren, that God stands at the head. He will take charge of His own work. God has chosen us to be a peculiar people among the nations of the earth, and through us He desires to send the light of truth to all the world. Are you doing your part in the work? God help you to feel that you are to deny self, to sacrifice self, remembering that Jesus for our sake became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Christ is coming, and He is coming to investigate the work of everyone, to see whether it is wrought in God and in an unselfish way, or the opposite. God does not want any to engage in this work except those who have the spirit of sacrifice, and who feel that God is with them, and that He has called them to share in the sacred work for this time. I want to see the blessing of God, the dews and the showers of grace, come upon His people in rich measure. Remember, He bids you to bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse, and He promises that if you do this, you shall have His blessing, that He will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so great that there shall not be room enough to receive it. When I see so little of the spirit of self-sacrifice manifested among us, I wonder if our people believe that Christ is soon coming. Do you believe it? A man will act out all the faith he has. We used to say so in 1843 and 1844. Brethren, do you now believe that the Lord is coming? Do you believe it in your hearts? Or is it a mere theory, without any real faith or power? The world will present its proposals to draw you away from the work, and Satan will tempt you to accept them. If you can be easily divorced from the work, you may depend upon it the bribe will come, because Satan wants every soul that he can lead. Now, brethren and sisters, we want to know who are on the sacrificing side. We want to know who will be on the side of God, the side of heaven, the side of eternal life. April 13, 1891. Our present dangers. Delivered Tuesday evening, March 24, 1891. Ellen G. White. Brethren and sisters, I appeal to you as Seventh-day Adventists to be all that this name signifies. There is danger of departing from the spirit of the message and adopting measures that will imperil the work of God. As the Lord has presented these things before me at several times and in different places, I have been brought into your assemblies where articles were read and statements made which were false in principle and dangerous in their tendency. I was shown that those who advocated these sentiments were not following the counsel of God, but were bringing in that which would surely lead souls away from safe ground, away from the third angel's message, into wrong paths, to a careless disregard of the injunctions of God, thus imperiling their own souls and the souls of others. In your counsels, how little experience many of you have in humbling the heart before God. How little you know of striving in prayer that you may enter in at the straight gate. The question of highest importance to you is, do I have an experimental knowledge of God? Am I ready to believe what He tells me, to do what He bids, instead of following my own judgment? Am I drawing nearer to God? The Scripture says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If your hearts are not fully surrendered to God, if you do not submit your will to His, you will devise and plan without the guidance of Him who is mighty in counsel. Some have manifested a spirit of Pharisaic prejudice and criticism. As soon as this is indulged, the holy angels depart from you, for they cannot administer to sin. You possess, in a large degree, the same spirit that was revealed in the conference at Minneapolis. The deception that was upon minds there still exists. Some have not been willing to see and acknowledge their errors, and their blindness of mind remains. You who have been educating yourselves and others in a spirit of criticism and accusing, remember that you are imitating the example of Satan. When it suits your purpose, you treat the testimonies as if you believed them, quoting from them to strengthen any statement you wish to have prevail. But how is it when light is given to correct your errors? Do you then accept the light? When the testimonies speak contrary to your ideas, you treat them very lightly. It does not become anyone to drop a word of doubt here and there that shall work like poison in other minds, shaking their confidence in the messages which God has given, which have aided in laying the foundation of this work, and have attended it to the present day, in reproofs, warnings, corrections, and encouragements. To all who have stood in the way of the testimonies, I would say, God has given a message to His people, and His voice will be heard, whether you hear or forbear. Your opposition has not injured me, but you must give an account to the God of heaven, who has sent these warnings and instructions to keep His people in the right way. You will have to answer to Him for your blindness, for being a stumbling block in the way of sinners. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Even the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart is to be tested by the word of God. The Spirit which inspired the Scriptures always leads to the Scriptures. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The true witness says of the church, after enumerating many virtues, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The prevailing idolatry and iniquity have had a paralyzing, deadening influence upon piety and godliness. There is distrust, selfishness, and suspicion. A few hold fast their profession of faith. Others have been leaving the simplicity of the faith, and as the result, they are now treading on the borderland of skepticism. They are spiritually beclouded, and thus many are holding serious errors. Some sit in judgment on the Scriptures, declaring that this or that passage is not inspired, because it does not strike their minds favorably. They cannot harmonize it with their ideas of philosophy and science, falsely so called. Others, for different reasons, question portions of the Word of God. Thus many walk blindly where the enemy prepares the way. Now, it is not the province of any man to pronounce sentence upon the Scriptures, to judge or condemn any portion of God's Word. When one presumes to do this, Satan will create an atmosphere for him to breathe which will dwarf spiritual growth. When a man feels so very wise that he dares to dissect God's Word, his wisdom is, with God, counted foolishness. When he knows more, he will feel that he has everything to learn. And his very first lesson is to become teachable. Learn of me, says the great teacher, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Would that the spiritual eyesight of all the workers might be clear to distinguish the sacred from the common. Blinded by self-love, many lose sight of the claims of others, and also of the glory of God. When you see yourselves as you really are, and see God as He wants you to see Him, you will feel deeply your need of Jesus, and will seek Him with contrite hearts. Then He will be found of you. You will seek for His heavenly treasure of graces as one seeks for precious pearls, and when you find it, there will be no doubt on the minds of your brethren, but that you have found the pearl of great price. You will have the mind of Christ. You will work and speak as Christ did. The people of God are not to be guided by the opinions or practices of the world. Hear what the Savior said to His disciples. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. The Word of God plainly declares that His law is to be scorned, trampled upon, by the world. There will be an extraordinary prevalence of iniquity. The professed Protestant world will form a confederacy with the man of sin, and the church and the world will be in corrupt harmony. Here, the great crisis is coming upon the world. The Scriptures teach that popery is to regain its lost supremacy, and that the fires of persecution will be rekindled through the time-serving concessions of the so-called Protestant world. In this time of peril, we can stand only as we have the truth and the power of God. Men can know the truth only by being themselves partakers of the divine nature. We have need now for more than human wisdom in reading and searching the Scriptures. And if we come to God's Word with humble hearts, He will raise up a standard for us against the lawless element. It is difficult to hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end, and the difficulty increases when there are hidden influences constantly at work to bring in another spirit, a counter-working element, on Satan's side of the question. In the absence of persecution, there have drifted into our ranks some who appear sound, and their Christianity unquestionable, but who, if persecution should arise, would go out from us. In the crisis, they would see force in specious reasoning that has had an influence on their minds. Satan has prepared various snares to meet varied minds. When the law of God is made void, the church will be sifted by fiery trials, and a larger proportion than we now anticipate will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Instead of being strengthened when brought into straight places, many prove that they are not living branches of the true vine. They bore no fruit, and the husbandman taketh them away. But when the world makes void the law of God, what will be the effect upon the truly obedient and righteous? Will they be carried away by the strong current of evil? Because so many rank themselves under the banner of the Prince of Darkness, will God's commandment-keeping people swerve from their allegiance? Never. Not one who is abiding in Christ will fail or fall. His followers will bow in obedience to a higher authority than that of any earthly potentate. While the contempt placed upon God's commandments leads many to suppress the truth and show less reverence for it, the faithful ones will with greater earnestness hold aloft its distinguishing truths. We are not left to our own direction. In all our ways we should acknowledge God, and He will direct our paths. We should consult His Word with humble hearts, ask His counsel, and give up our will to His. We can do nothing without God. There is the highest reason for us to prize the true Sabbath and stand in its defense, for it is the sign which distinguishes the people of God from the world. The commandment that the world makes void is the one to which, for this very reason, God's people will give greater honor. It is when the unbelieving cast contempt upon the Word of God that the faithful Calebs are called for. It is then that they will stand firm at the post of duty, without parade and without swerving because of reproach. The unbelieving spies stood ready to destroy Caleb. He saw the stones in the hands of those who had brought a false report, but this did not deter him. He had a message, and he would bear it. The same spirit will be manifested today by those who are true to God. The psalmist says, "They have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." When men press close to the side of Jesus, when Christ is abiding in their hearts by faith, their love for the commandments of God grows stronger in proportion to the contempt which the world heaps upon His holy precepts. It is at this time that the true Sabbath must be brought before the people by both pen and voice. As the fourth commandment and those who observe it are ignored and despised, the faithful feel that it is the time not to hide their faith, but to exalt the law of Jehovah by unfurling the banner on which is inscribed the message of the third angel, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Let not those who have the truth as it is in Jesus give sanction, even by their silence, to the work of the mystery of iniquity. Let them never cease to sound the note of alarm. Let the education and training of the members of our churches be such that the children and youth among us shall understand there are to be no concessions to this power, the man of sin. Teach them that although the time will come when we can wage the war only at the risk of property and liberty, yet the conflict must be met in the spirit and meekness of Christ. The truth is to be maintained and advocated as it is in Jesus. Wealth, honor, comfort, home, everything else is to be a secondary consideration. The truth must not be hid. It must not be denied or disguised, but fully avowed and boldly proclaimed. The Lord has faithful watchmen on the walls of Zion to cry aloud and spare not, to lift up their voice like a trumpet, and show His people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. The Lord has permitted the enemy of truth to make a determined effort against the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. He designs by this means to awaken a decided interest in that question, which is a test for the last days. This will open the way for the third angel's message to be proclaimed with power. Let not one who believes the truth be silent now. None should be careless now. Let all urge their petitions at the throne of grace, pleading the promise, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." It is a perilous time now. If this land of boasted liberty is preparing to sacrifice every principle which enters into her constitution, making decrees to suppress religious freedom, and for the enforcing of papal falsehood and delusion, then the people of God need to present their petitions in faith to the Most High. There is every encouragement in the promises of God for those who put their trust in Him. The prospect of being brought into personal danger and distress need not cause despondency, but should quicken the vigor and hopes of God's people. For the time of their peril is the season for God to grant them clearer manifestations of His power. We are not to sit in calm expectancy of oppression and tribulation, and fold our hands, doing nothing to avert the evil. Let our united cries be sent up to heaven. Pray and work, and work and pray. But let none act rashly. Learn as never before that you must be meek and lowly in heart. You must not bring a railing accusation against any, whether individuals or churches. Learn to deal with minds as Christ did. Sharp things must sometimes be spoken, but be sure that the Holy Spirit of God is abiding in your heart before you speak the clear-cut truth. Then let it cut its way. You are not to do the cutting. There is to be no compromise with those who make void the law of God. It is not safe to rely upon them as counselors. Our testimony is not to be less decided now than formerly. Our real position is not to be cloaked in order to please the world's great men. They may desire us to unite with them and accept their plans, and may make propositions in regard to our course of action, which may give the enemy an advantage over us. Say ye not, a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. While we should not seek for controversy, and should not needlessly offend, we must present the truth clearly and decidedly, and stand firm to what God has taught us in His Word. You are not to look to the world in order to learn what you shall write and publish, or what you shall speak. Let all your words and works testify. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The Apostle Paul tells us, After that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This was the carrying out of God's plan for the conviction and conversion of men, who are constantly tempted to magnify their own powers. The Lord would make it manifest whether men by their own finite wisdom could acquire a knowledge of the truth, whether they could know God, their Creator. When Christ came to our world, the experiment had been fully made, and it proved the boasted wisdom of men to be but foolishness. Finite wisdom was utterly unable to come to right conclusions in regard to God, and therefore, man was wholly incompetent to judge in regard to his law. The Lord has allowed matters in our day to come to a crisis, in the exaltation of error above truth, that He, the God of Israel, might work mightily for the greater elevation of His truth in proportion as error is exalted. With His eye upon the church, the Lord has again and again allowed matters to come to a crisis, that in their extremity His people should look alone for His help. Their prayers, their faith, together with their steadfast purpose to be true, have called for the interference of God, and then He has fulfilled His promise. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am. His mighty arm has been stretched out for the deliverance of His people. God reserves His gracious interposition in their behalf till the time of their extremity. Thus He makes their deliverance more marked and their victories more glorious. When all human wisdom fails, the Lord's interference will be more clearly recognized, and He will receive the glory that is His due. Even the enemies of our faith, persecutors, will perceive that God is working for His people in turning their captivity. What is needed in this, our time of danger, is fervent prayer, mingled with earnest faith, a reliance upon God when Satan casts his shadow over God's people. Let everyone bear in mind that God delights to listen to the supplications of His people. For the prevailing iniquity calls for more earnest prayer, and God has promised that He will avenge His own elect, who cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them. Men are prone to abuse the long-suffering of God, and to presume on His forbearance. But there is a point in human iniquity when it is time for God to interfere, and terrible are the issues. The Lord is slow to anger, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The long-suffering of God is wonderful, because He puts constraint on His own attributes, but punishment is none the less certain. Every century of profligacy has treasured up wrath against the day of wrath, and when the time comes, and the iniquity is full, then God will do His strange work. It will be found a terrible thing to have worn out the divine patience, for the wrath of God will fall so signally and strongly that it is represented as being unmixed with mercy. The very earth will be desolated. It is at the time of the national apostasy when, acting on the policy of Satan, the rulers of the land will rank themselves on the side of the man of sin. It is then the measure of guilt is full. The national apostasy is the signal for national ruin. God has thrust His people into the gap, to make up the hedge, to raise up the foundation of many generations. The heavenly intelligences, angels that excel in strength, are waiting, obedient to His command, to unite with human agencies. And the Lord will interpose when matters have come to such a pass that none but a divine power can counteract the satanic agencies at work. When His people shall be in the greatest danger, seemingly unable to stand against the power of Satan, God will work in their behalf. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Now is the time when the loyal and true are to arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon them. It is no time now to hide our colors, no time to turn traitors when the battle presses sore, no time to lay aside our weapons of warfare. Watchmen on the walls of Zion must be wide awake. I am so thankful at this time that we can have our minds taken off from the difficulties that surround us and the oppression that is to come upon the people of God, and can look up to the heaven of light and power. If we place ourselves on the side of God, of Christ and the heavenly intelligences, The broad shield of omnipotence is over us. The mighty God of Israel is our helper, and we need not fear. Those who touch the people of God touch the apple of his eye. Now the great question is, are we Bible Christians, doers of the word? I have been astonished beyond measure as light has been presented to me again and again concerning the difficulties and dissensions that exist in our churches. What does it mean? With the teachings of the Bible before them, how dare they be in such disunion, apparently not caring to answer the prayer of Christ that his disciples might be one, as he is one with the Father? How dare they set up their will and imperil the cause of God in order to carry things on in their own way? The spirit of self-sufficiency and selfish independence that has for years been coming into the hearts of our people is the work of the enemy, that he may cause our feet to slide, and we cannot afford to indulge it. May God help us to put it away. Begin right in your own homes. Begin there to be truly courteous, as Christ was. Be kind. Live not to please yourselves. Then, if you are Christians at home, you will carry the same spirit into the church. You will carry it into your councils, and will have evidence that Jesus is indeed your helper, your stronghold, your front guard, and your rear ward. The righteousness of Christ will go before you, and the glory of God will be your rear ward. Brethren, will you carry the Spirit of Christ with you as you return to your homes and churches? Will you put away unbelief and criticism? We are coming to a time when, more than ever before, we shall need to press together, to labor unitedly. In union there is strength. In discord and disunion there is only weakness. God never designed that one man, or four, or 20, should take an important work into their own hands and carry it forward independently of other workers in the cause. God wants his people to counsel together, to be a united church, in Christ a perfect whole. The only safety for us is to enter into the counsels of heaven, ever seeking to do the will of God, to become laborers together with him. No one company is to form a confederacy and say, "We are going to take this work and carry it on in our own way, and if it does not go as we want it to, we will not give our influence to have it go at all." This is Satan's voice, not God's. Do not obey such suggestions. What we want is the Spirit of Jesus. When we have this, we shall love one another. Here are the credentials that we are to bear. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We need to pray more. And when we have Christ abiding in the soul, his Spirit in me will harmonize with his Spirit in you. And he who controls our minds controls also the heavenly intelligences, and they cooperate with us. Then in every council you will have the presence of one mighty in council. Jesus will be there. There will be no contention, no strife, no stirring up of the worst passions of the heart. What we want is to find refuge in Jesus. What we want is to be converted, and oh, how I have longed for the converting power of God to go through our assemblies. I fear that some will never be converted, not because God is not willing to convert them, but because they have eyes and yet see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. They have understanding and yet understand not. They are too proud to acknowledge their errors, and in contrition of heart seek God in repentance. Now shall we put away this impenitent spirit? Shall we fall on the rock and be broken? Jesus is soon coming in the clouds of heaven. What is he doing now? He is testing a people here upon the earth to see if they can live in harmony without revolt in heaven. Do you think he will take those who are indulging skepticism and infidelity, who, when he sends a message, stand back and refuse to accept it? Yet many have done this. When we speak of the grace of God, of Jesus and his love, speak of the Savior as one who is able to keep us from sin and to save to the uttermost all who come unto him, many will say, "Oh, I am afraid you are going where the holiness people go. I am afraid you are doing after the Salvation Army." Brethren, you need not be afraid of the plain teachings of the Bible. Do not fear to go where the voice of Jesus is heard saying, "Follow me, for this will lead you right." Do not let any man or woman or any council or party lead you to suppress the precious light that God has permitted to shine from heaven in regard to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. You need more, much more, of the Spirit of Christ to take the coldness and iron out of your hearts. Jesus humbled himself. His whole life was one of humiliation and suffering. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And all this he bore that sinners might be redeemed. This is the Spirit that must dwell in our hearts. The object of our faith, hope, and love should be Jesus, Jesus always, Jesus only. A mere profession of faith will not save us. We must have real faith in Christ. Then the heart will be renewed. We shall be born again. Christ takes our sins upon himself and imparts to us his righteousness. In the revival work that has been going forward here during the past winter, we have seen no fanaticism. But I will tell you what I have seen. I have seen men who were so lifted up in themselves and so stubborn that their hearts were enshrouded in darkness. All the light that heaven graciously sent them was interpreted to be darkness. When the enemy presents a device of his own, some are ready to accept that. But they have been so very cautious that they would not receive the light which would have made them wise unto salvation. The mission of God's servants was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. The bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness, if received, would have illuminated the soul temple and driven out the buyers and sellers, the pride of opinion, and the lust of the flesh. But there are some who have criticized and depreciated and even stooped to ridicule the messengers through whom the Lord has wrought in power. But, thank God, there are many who have been listening to his word and feasting upon it. What does Christ say? Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Then let us feast upon Christ. Let us enjoy his love and praise God for this great salvation. Then we shall come together, heart to heart. When we shall subdue our pride, when we shall pluck from the garden of the soul every fiber of the root of bitterness, our hearts will flow together as the heart of one. And the Savior's promise is, if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Then, I ask, where is our power? It is in the sincere prayers going up to heaven continually that Christ will reveal himself to us. And he will do it. The light and glory of God will rest upon his people. And then the world will see and will say, behold, how these brethren love one another. Then all this heart-burning and distrust will cease, and in place of it, there will be love and union, courtesy, kindness, and tenderness. The very countenances will shine with the glory of God. We shall all see eye to eye. We shall speak the same things and be of the same judgment. Suppose we labor to this end the coming year. Suppose we try daily to have our hearts united in the bonds of Christian love. I have somewhat against thee, says the true witness, because thou hast left thy first love. And he says, except thou repent, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Why? Because in our separation from one another, we are separated from Christ. We want to press together. Oh, how many times, when I have seemed to be in the presence of God and holy angels, I have heard the angel voice saying, press together, press together, press together. Do not let Satan cast his hellish shadow between brethren. Press together. In unity, there is strength. I repeat the message to you. As you go to your homes, be determined that you will press together. Seek God with all the heart, and you will find him, and the love of Christ, that passeth understanding, will come into your hearts and lives. I tell you, we have enough to do. There is no time to lose in doubt and darkness and inactivity. Your attention has been called to the need of missionary work in almost all parts of the world. Today I would present before you the Southern Field. How many missionaries are now ready to take hold of the work to be done among the colored people in our own country? Where are the men and women who will go in among the thousands upon thousands of these people in the South, and in a patient, humble way, seek to educate and train them? Oh, there is so much to do. We cannot afford to spend our time in manufacturing yokes to put upon our own necks or the necks of others. We want to go out as missionaries for God. We want to awake from the dead, and Christ will give us life. There are souls to be saved for whom Christ has paid the purchase money of His own blood, and I want you to feel that if souls of the colored race shall go down, unwarned, to destruction, there are those who have the light and have feasted upon it from week to week and from year to year, who will have to give an account to God, for the blood of souls will be upon their garments. Brethren, we cannot afford this. May God help us to awake to our duty. If you have hold of the work of God, I beseech you, for Christ's sake, do not let go. If God sees that your souls are in danger, He will send reproof to you. Do not rise up against it. Say, I will seek God, I will find Him, and will be converted. The true witness says, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Yes, repent. It is not for you to be jealous of the reprover. It is not for you to dissect or discount the message that God may send you. It is for you to receive it and reform and be thankful that the Lord has not left you to blindness of mind and hardness of heart. May God help you to be converted. I beseech you to take Christ with you as you go to your churches. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Many are unwilling to have their way crossed. Now, it is not by following your own way that you will enter heaven, it is by choosing God's way. Will you take it? It is not your spirit that is going into heaven, it is Christ's spirit. Will you have it? Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Then I ask, How is it that so many of you are saying you do not know whether you are accepted of God or not, that you want to find Jesus? Don't you know whether you have opened the door? Don't you know whether you have invited him in? If you have not, invite him now. Don't wait a moment. Open the door and let Jesus in. There are important interests at stake in Battle Creek, where so many of our institutions have been planted. As we were planning for the establishment of these institutions, how we prayed and sought God day and night. Before the college was established here, my husband would say to me in the night season, What shall we do about establishing a school here? Let us get up and pray. Long before this, we used to pray about establishing the printing office. Then it was the sanitarium. Prayer was interwoven with our very life experience. Day by day, our petitions ascended to heaven, and God heard us. Now let us continue to pray. If we needed to pray about the establishment of these institutions, how much more do we need to pray for God to keep them as guardians of the truth? They are not to lift up any false standard. They are not to be false signposts for the people. Wherever you are, pray that God will keep these institutions. If your united prayers ascend to heaven in their behalf, God will hear. And if the men who are there prove unfaithful, He will remove them, and will put others there who will be true to Him. God is not at a loss for means. If men will only respond to His call, all will be well. Now let us take Christ's yoke upon us and learn of Him. He says His yoke is easy, and I believe it. He says the burden is light, and I believe that too. When you are wearing Christ's yoke, all your complaining and dissension will cease. When Christ's disciples fell into controversy by the way, He asked them, What was is that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest? And He took a child, and set him in the midst of them. And when He had taken him in His arms, He said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And I, whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Now let us be like children before God. Let us be teachable, willing to learn, and then the Spirit of God will cement our hearts together, and we shall be one in Christ Jesus. Then the Father will love us, even as He loves His Son. Let this thought fill the soul with thankfulness, and go on your way to Zion, making melody in your hearts to God. You are called out of darkness to show forth His marvelous light. Go forward, rejoicing in the righteousness of Christ. At the morning meetings, I have enjoyed hearing the testimonies of those who came here to learn, testimonies of how they have learned to believe that Christ has forgiven their sins. It is very late, the 11th hour, to learn that. But, thank God, it is not too late, even at the 11th hour, for wrongs to be made right. If we learn what is to be the joy of our calling, we shall praise God with heart and soul and voice. And at last, we shall have a glorious triumph when our captivity shall be turned, and our mourning and tears shall be forever past. What a shout of praise will then go forth from human lips! Shall we begin it here? God grant that we may. God help you to put away every fiber of the root of bitterness that has been planted in so many hearts. May you put it away, so that it shall never bud nor blossom from this time. Let Christ kill it by His Holy Spirit in every heart. God grant that the root of bitterness may die.